So this morning is July 4th. Happy July 4th. If you didn't know it, you knew it last night as you heard the fireworks. David told me that he was up till, or that he heard them till 1 o'clock last night. So I'm sure they were going off in all kinds of ways. We were driving home from my uncle's farm where we were for a picnic with my dad's side of the family, and it was amazing to see fireworks coming down 283 at 9:30 in every direction. It was really beautiful. So it's fitting for us today to talk about celebration. But I hope you don't get emotional whiplash from the last 2 weeks. Of course, we were talking about grieving and learning the importance of being able, a community that knows how to grieve together, following that verse in Romans 12, that weep with those who weep. And we put some of our griefs and losses in the bottle, reminding us that God holds our tears in his bottle, that he is with us in our grieving, and that it's a subject, as Krista reminded us last week, that we don't always do a great job of talking about or processing well together. That's why we just wanted to stop and take some time to share about our losses and grief and experience together. How do we be a community that knows how to grieve together the losses of our lives, both big and small? But today we want to turn our hearts to the other side of the coin, if you will, celebration. Because while we must be a people that know how to grieve together, we also must be a people that know how to celebrate together. After all, the verse doesn't stop with weep with those who weep. It continues. What's the next part? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Now those emotions seem quite opposite, but again, the Psalms help us to understand how those emotions flow together. And we're not going to take a lot of time to walk through Psalm 30 verse by verse that David just read for us. But in Psalm 30, you can see these emotions of celebration, of weeping, of frustration, all very intermingled into the very same psalm. And the one verse that kind of sums it up for us and shows us how close these are, the kids have been working on in Sunday school, and they're all going to help me say it now, Psalm 30, verse 5. Crying may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's right. So we have these realities of our life, of weeping and celebrating, so closely tied together. And we need to be able to community that knows how to handle both of those. Now, celebrating might sound easier than grieving, certainly a lot more fun than grieving, and certainly the decorations are easier than with grieving. But this verse includes both of those, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, because both grieving and celebrating with somebody else in their experience requires of us a good deal of selflessness. It requires us to be able to live outside of our own experience, not denying it, but living beyond it to be able to enter into somebody else's experience. And Krista actually gave us a beautiful picture of that last week when she told about how her friend told her that she was pregnant. And in that moment, her friend had some of the highest joy of life. And in that moment, Krista had some deep grief because of their own journey. And yet, because of their love for each other, they were both able to feel what they were feeling and enter into the other person's experience. Not denying their own experience, not trying to forget it or say it's not real, but holding their own experience and holding someone else's experience at the same time, a very opposite emotion. That is very difficult to do. That takes a high level of being willing to acknowledge my own experience and then live beyond it. And that's what love requires of us. Not to shame ourselves or try to put ourselves away or deny ourselves, but to hold ourselves and with ourselves enter into the life of someone else. And that's why even celebrating, truly, sincerely celebrating with someone else also requires a good deal of selflessness, requires us to be able to live beyond ourselves. And the only way that we're able to do that is when we have a healthy view of ourselves and we have a healthy view of some of others, those around us. And that view comes from seeing people as Jesus does. That's why it says those famous verses in Romans 12, before the weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, it says, You guys can probably finish this verse for me, right? Be transformed. How are we going to be transformed? By the renewing of our minds. We have to think differently. And a key way of what needs to be renewed is how we see ourselves and how we see other people. So then in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us, we no longer look at people or regard people or judge people or evaluate people based on the flesh or the categories of the world. You're young, you're old, you're rich, you're poor, you're smart, you're not. All the categories or roles that the world will put on us, we no longer use those as the primary evaluation or how we look at others. Now we look at others through the eyes of Jesus. And we look at ourselves through the eyes of Jesus. And what does Jesus see? Someone who he created with his own hands, who he knew before the world was created, who he knows everything about, who he's with every thought before we think it and every word before we say it, who has great plans and value for each of us so much that he died. That's what Jesus sees when he looks at us, when he looks at you and when he looks at me. And part of being transformed, being able to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, is seeing, as Tim reminded us also last week, part of how we come to each other is seeing and valuing each person right where they're at. That's how Jesus comes to us, right? He sees us where we're at, and he values us, each one of us. And if we're going to be transformed to think like Jesus, then we have to see ourselves and others the way he does. And that is a continual process of transformation that he's doing in our lives. And it's hard, as we know, because when we look at each other, when we look at ourselves, it's easy to only see the sludge and dirt and brokenness that gets on us through living in a broken world. It doesn't take long to look at somebody and start pointing out the sludge in their lives, right? The dirt on their lives, the brokenness in their lives. That's easy. And that's often what we see first, even when we look at ourselves. We can often quickly acknowledge all those things that are not the image of God, that are not the way Jesus created us. And those things are there. But that is not the reality of how Jesus looks at us. Chad gave us that great picture at the retreat of that scene in The Chosen, if you saw that, where the disciples are around the fire bickering with each other, all these arguments and yelling at each other. And Jesus is off in this little tent healing people all day. The line just keeps getting longer and longer. He's just giving himself. He's listening to people. He's carrying their burdens. Power is going out from him. He's healing person after person after person until late into the night. He walks back by the disciples. They're bickering around the fire about who they are and who's the best, as we often read in the New Testament. And Jesus can barely walk. He's so exhausted. He walks back past them, and all he says is, "Good night." And he walks into the tent, falls over, and goes to sleep. And at that moment, the disciples stop bickering, which at least they have some awareness of what's going on, and they realize that the difference between themselves and what they just witnessed in Jesus is so far. And this scene kind of ends there, but Chad, as he listened to Jesus on the retreat, took us a step further, right? And reminded us that when Jesus came out of that tent, he did not reject the disciples. He didn't even say anything about it, as far as we know. He just kept going. Why? Because he saw through the sludge that was on the outside. He saw through the brokenness, he saw through the selfishness, and he knew that in this little group of bickering young people was the potential to change the world. He knew that if they kept saying yes to following him, that all this sludge and selfishness would continue to get washed off of them. And the life of God would continue to flow through them. And through this very group of people, the life of God could be so displayed in the world that Jesus could leave and feel good about it. And know that through these people, many, many people would know God. And that is exactly what happened. And we are here today because those people carried the life of God. Because they kept saying yes to God. Because the sludge of selfishness and brokenness got washed off of them. And many people experienced God through them. All the way down to us, 2,000 years later, half a world away. We're still here because people are still saying yes to Jesus. The sludge is getting washed off and new life is coming forth. Yeah, you can say hallelujah to that. That's a good thing. And that's why we celebrate today. Not because there's nothing to grieve. There's a lot to grieve. If you've read the Tales of the Kingdom, if you haven't, you should. But the ranger commanders in Tales of the Kingdom have this great call back and forth. It says, how goes the world? Does anybody know the response? You better say it because I can't. The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes. What a great response. That's how we live our lives, right? How goes the world? Doesn't go well, but the kingdom comes. And that is our hope. And that is the reason for our celebration this morning. Because Jesus came down. Because he released the life of God into the world. And that life continues to be multiplied, as the Jesus Storybook Bible says, making everything sad come untrue. That's what's happening in our world today. Do you know that? Through the life of Jesus flowing through his people, everything sad is becoming untrue. And that's the glorious, unending kingdom that we celebrate. And that's what God gets to watch happen day after day in the midst of incredible brokenness, in the midst of incredible grief. God also gets to watch as his kingdom continues to expand and transform our broken world. And that's one of the reasons why God is the most joyful being in the universe. Did you know that? God is the most joyful being in the universe. And the rivers of joy that flow from the heart of God are unending, are powerful, and they transform whatever they touch. And it is that well of joy that God invites us into. God takes his celebrating very seriously. When he created, when he called the nation of Israel together, he had one day for fasting and repentance. And he had week upon week upon week of feasting. When you had to feast, and you had to make sure everyone else was feasting, and you couldn't do anything but feast and delight yourself in the Lord. Because he knew if they were going to be his people, one of the marks of his people was going to be joy. It had to be joy because that's who he is. And Jesus comes and says, I have told you all these things, John 15. Why did he tell us what he told us? Why did he come and give us his teaching? What was he hoping would happen? We memorize this together. You know the end of that verse, right? I have told you all these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full, complete, perfected. So as we walk with Jesus and get closer and closer to Jesus, our joy tank becomes so full that we cannot experience any more deeper joy. Isn't that amazing? Our joy becomes so full that our human capacity to experience joy is topped out. And it can't go anymore. That's the joy that we are invited into as God's people, as he calls us to celebrate. So today we're going to come to the table and we're going to celebrate. We're going to share in communion together today at the table. And there's also some other treats just to add to our celebration that we can enjoy after communion. But I'm going to invite you to come to the table. And today, we want to celebrate, of course, what Jesus has done for me, what Jesus has done for you. That he called us, he chose us, he washed us, He redeemed us and he filled us with his life to be carriers of his life into the world. He allowed us to be part of this great thing he is doing, transforming the world. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's a good thing, and that's worthy to be celebrated. But he didn't only do it for you, and he didn't only do it for me, he did it for us. And then he put us together in a family and said, now I don't want you just to do this by yourself. I want you to do it together. I want you to carry my life together. I want your fellowship together to be a reflection of the life that I get to enjoy all the time in the Trinity. And so today as we come to the table, we're not just coming to celebrate my own redemption, but we're coming to celebrate our redemption together. We're coming to celebrate that he chose you. He chose me. He chose you. He chose you. And part of our celebration is not just what he did for me, but what he did for us together. That there is a place at the table for all of us. There's a place in the invitation of the fellowship of God for all of us. And that's what we want to remember today as we take communion together. We want to take it with our eyes open around the table, knowing that, celebrating that he has called all of us and he has called us together. That you're included. I'm included. Every person. Whatever sludge we can see on their lives, today we remember that in spite of that, God has looked deeper and said, I want you. I want you. I want you. And in that moment, that releases part of the joy of what it means to walk with Jesus. That he is a God who chooses me, but he also chooses you. And as we celebrate each other together, that releases even deeper wells of joy than when we're only celebrating our own experience with Jesus. So today, we've done communion in different ways. Today, what I want to invite you to do is to, in a moment, come to the table. There's these little things of cracker around and the juice there. And I want you to take one. So come to the table, take one, and then just move back, so make sure everybody can get one, but kind of stay around if you don't mind just standing up. If you want to sit down again, that's fine. We'll just be standing for a couple minutes. But I want to hold the communion elements together kind of around the tables. I know it's not going to work exactly, so you might have to push back into rows, or if you want to sit down again, that's okay. But let's try to get kind of around the table and then just hold the communion elements together. We're going to take communion with our eyes wide open today. And then I'm going to lead us through it, but we're going to take it celebrating the choosing of Jesus, of each one of us, and how he brought us together in this family together. And then after we do communion, we're going to go back into worship, and we're going to let the spirit of celebration kind of carry us through the worship that Marianne is going to lead us in. So I'm going to invite Chad to come up. He's going to have a communion song going. So as we sing this song, at the table, I'm going to invite you in a minute to come. So again, take a cracker and a juice, and then just hold it. And if you can, kind of try to stand around the table, but back, so we can all kind of fit. And then we're just going to sing this song together, and then we'll take communion together. All right, everybody got that? All right, so let me just invite the Lord's presence as we come. So Lord, we thank you for choosing us, for opening up the table and saying, I choose you, and I'm going to give you a place right at my table. And guess what? There's going to be other people that I'm also choosing at my table that you don't get to choose. I chose them. And we come celebrating your choosing today of each one of us. We come celebrating your giving us a place at your table together. And we come celebrating the hope that you are renewing us, and through us, you are renewing all things, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.